1, these are the words of God. Acts chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak to all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these words, these stories, laws, instructions, prophecies will sit and remain words on paper, sounds from a man, unless by your Holy Spirit you take them and place them in us, and so it is Pentecost. Then by your Holy Spirit, fill us with your word, empower us by your Spirit, work in what must be worked out by all your disciples, and do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. And in his name, amen. Please be seated. Ten days after Jesus ascended, and 50 days after he rose from the dead on the day of Pentecost, while the disciples tarried in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had instructed them to do, until the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit of God was poured out in abundance. Pentecost marks 50 days. It had for centuries had marked 50 days from the Passover or from the Sabbath following Passover for the Jews, and it was a great feast. where people would gather, and now because they had been dispersed as Jews, they came from all kinds of lands, and they would gather one of the great three feasts that they had to gather together for each year. And they were there, they were hearing the gospel being proclaimed as it had been going on, and hearing these words of this man who had been killed, who had been risen from the dead. But it wasn't until the Spirit was poured out that a great evangelistic work was done. Just outside of the temple, in a home hidden away, because they were in hiding, basically, these men who knew that the ones who might be looking for them had killed Jesus, are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result was the preaching of the gospel in the power of that Spirit in the languages of all peoples by the Spirit-filled apostles. Tongues of fire fell and rested upon the apostles, and they found themselves with the ability to speak in languages they did not know, in languages which others knew and others responded to as they spoke to them the great work of God. This initiating baptism of the church, as what is what Pentecost is known as, was followed by many other fillings of the Spirit in the book of Acts and has gone on throughout the history of the church. And a certain kind of boldness is what I want to notice this morning. A certain kind of boldness is evident in those who are filled with the Spirit. A certain kind of boldness that is not just simply being full of yourself or having a kind of an arrogant, self-righteous attitude. A boldness, rather, that does quite the opposite. A boldness that spills oneself out for others. Isn't caring about what happens to me, what the result will be for me. A boldness to exalt and glorify God at whatever cost, with great joy and excitement to do so. This is the work of the Spirit. This is what God's Spirit does in us. This is what God's Spirit does to people that He fills specially. A certain kind of boldness that is evident. This spirit of boldness, it turns out, is love made perfect. It is truth on fire. It's not just simply love. It is not just simply a warm, fuzzy feeling, love for all people. It is love made perfect with the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only way. It is truth. It is doctrinal truth. It is the truth of a preacher. It is the truth of the Word of God being laid out. But it is truth that comes out with fire. It is truth that comes out with fire in the one who is preaching and proclaiming it, because the Spirit is at work through his speaking, through his preaching, through the declaration of that gospel. The spirit of boldness, this spirit of Pentecost, is love made perfect, and it is truth on fire. Now, I picked this up in Acts chapter 4, but of course, really, we have to go back to Acts chapter 2 to remember the story that takes place on this great day of Pentecost. After the Spirit fell on Pentecost in tongues of fire, filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles then spoke in various tongues to the multitudes that had come for the feast, and specifically what they were doing were declaring the wonderful works of God. That's Acts chapter 2, the first 13 verses. Peter, interestingly, who just a few weeks had denied the Lord three times, openly and publicly, finds that he is now standing up and gives a Spirit-filled, word-drenched gospel, calling on all to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's verses 14 through 39. Now, most likely at that time, as he's preaching that time, the rulers who had put Christ to death may not have been there at that moment. But in just a few short verses, in just a couple of chapters, Peter, who was afraid of them just a few weeks ago, to the point of even denying Jesus Christ and cursing that he would ever have known Jesus, is going to stand before them with this spirit of boldness. So on that day of Pentecost, it says that 3,000 souls were added to the new church, and that they continued daily with this teaching, seeing many added to their assembly. Day after day after day, more and more are coming to Jesus Christ following this day of Pentecost. In chapter 3, we hear a story of Peter and John who would go up to the temple during the time of prayers. And so they go up to the temple for prayer one day, and Peter speaks to and heals a man who is born lame in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, which then sparked another opportunity for open-air preaching, where Peter now boldly declares in the temple grounds that Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied and killed, the Prince of Life, was the one who had healed the man. That's a sermon that he gives, or a piece of it is recorded for us in chapters 3, verses 11 through 26. Such courageous obedience got Peter and John arrested by the very men who had conspired to have Jesus killed. And that is the beginning of chapter 4. Just a side note, this is oftentimes what obedience gets you. This is oftentimes what obedience gets you. It's good to read through the scriptures and see what happens to righteous men. What happens to faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to read through the book of Hebrews and read through the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and note how there are so many who stand faithfully before God and are delivered. And the writer of Hebrews is just as quick to say, and there are many who stood faithful and were killed. But with no disappointment, with a great expectation of a kingdom that they knew was coming, a kingdom they knew was theirs. Now before, now at the end of verse 7, they spend the night in prison. And the next day, when the prison doors open up, so to speak, it turns out that the very people who had put Jesus to death have now brought John and Peter before them. And before Annas the high priest and his cohort, they are asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this? Give testimony." What would you do? What would you do? Well, these apostles see conflict as another great opportunity. What comes of being filled with the Spirit? What comes of being filled with the Spirit? Oftentimes people want to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, it just sounds wonderful to be filled with the Spirit. What comes of being filled with the Spirit is conflict, problems, difficulties, enemies. Or if you are looking through Spirit-filled eyes, opportunity. Opportunity. Because being filled with the Spirit also changes one's perspective on all things, on all of your life. Why are you here? What is your purpose? What is your ultimate destiny? Why would it be ever worth giving up anything, let alone everything, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Spirit filling produces a kind of boldness that causes a man to see in every situation around him an opportunity to boldly declare Jesus Christ as the answer, Jesus Christ as the Lord, Jesus Christ as the King, Jesus Christ as the definition of all things, Jesus Christ as the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ as the one who can forgive your sins, Jesus Christ as the one who can take care of your shame, Jesus Christ who is the one who has your future in his hands. Opportunity. Here is an opportunity they find themselves in 8 through 12 to honor the name of Jesus. To honor the name of Jesus, which is the desire of the Spirit. The Spirit, if you watch carefully, what is the Spirit up to in the New Testament? It helps to recognize the true Spirit of Christ and the true Spirit sent by the Father and by the Son. This is a Spirit who cries out Jesus as Lord. This is a Spirit who is not interested in bringing attention to himself. It is the Spirit of Christ that desires to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And the signature of the Spirit doing this work is the name of Jesus proclaimed with boldness, because that's just what the Spirit wants to do. In 4:13, we see this Spirit-filled boldness when Peter, they see that Peter and John are bold before them. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. They recognized this boldness, and they recognized the personality of this boldness. They recognized that Peter and John were not just full of themselves. They recognized they had seen that boldness before. They could tell these men, they'd been with Jesus. This helps define, again, what this boldness looks like, what this boldness does. Not only is it a Spirit-filled boldness, but there's also a Spirit-filled steadfastness in the midst of temptation, trial, in the midst of persecution. A Spirit-filled steadfastness. Verse 19 and 20 again. Peter and John answer to them when they are told, "You may not talk about Jesus in this situation. Where you are right now, we don't talk about Jesus. Here is the square. You can believe in Jesus in your own little heart, in your own little mind, but right here, you don't talk about Jesus. You don't talk about Jesus being Lord. You don't bring up that subject. And the answer that they give is Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They couldn't help themselves. And in that spirit of boldness, they found steadfastness that held them to the task that they had been called to do. If the boldness is spirit-wrought, it will attract and provoke enemies. This is what happens with spirit-filled boldness. This is what gospel preaching does. It brings light into dark places, and the darkness, frankly, does not appreciate the light at all. Thank you very much. And when attacked, this boldness is sustained with steadfastness. And then, not just spirit-filled boldness, not just spirit-filled steadfastness, but you see also spirit-filled prayer. What does a spirit-filled man, what does a spirit-filled people do? They pray. They pray because they know they have access by that Spirit in the name of Jesus to the Father. They pray because they know the Spirit himself prays and intercedes for them with groanings too deep for words. They pray because they have this communing spirit with the Father, and they know they have been invited into the counsels of God to reign with him, which is what we do. For instance, whenever we sing, whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, we enter into the counsels of God. We look over the nations of earth as we sit in the counsels of God, and we say, God, everything going on heaven right now, we want going on earth. The uninterrupted and pure praise of Jesus Christ that's going on in heaven, we want it going on earth now. We want your will that is manifest in heaven to be manifest now all over the earth. And that's what we pray. And the Spirit joins with us in that prayer. Well, when the people gather together, when they receive Peter and John, the first thing they do is they pray. And it's interesting because they pray, and you can see these are word-saturated people who know the promises of these things that were going to come from the Old Testament. They love the Old Testament. They love the Psalms, and they're seeing firsthand these Psalms being fulfilled. And so they pray and sing these Psalms about enemies, these Psalms about God taking down enemies, because Spirit-filled people see that there are enemies, and they pray that God would take them down. And one of the ways that they see God taking down enemies is by increasing this church from 3,000 to 5,000 men. Enemies are taken down in the preaching of the gospel by being made friends of God now. Just like you promised. You said, Father, that you had instructed the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations. You said to him, and this is what you are doing. This is glorious. And they break out in this spirit-filled prayer. You know, oftentimes in Colossians it says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we oftentimes think of filling of the Spirit as though the Spirit were some kind of a liquid, and I'm a couple of quarts low on the Spirit, and I need to go to the Spirit station and fill up with a little bit more Spirit. But really the emphasis, while there is an outpouring of the Spirit, and this is represented in baptism, it certainly is represented as the tongues of fire came down and rested upon the heads. There is an outpouring to be understood of the Spirit. Primarily, what you should think of when you think of this of being Spirit-filled is that the Spirit is the person who is filling you. Yes, he does dwell in you. Yes, he is in you. But he is filling you efficaciously, in a working way, with the very Word of God. He's taking that Word of God that you read, that you study, that you think about, that you maybe long to do, and he fills you with it. He empowers you with it. He causes you, he works in you this great salvation that you now work out. He causes you to understand. He causes you to want to obey. He causes you to be able to obey. He causes you to stand with boldness for the truth. This is the work of the Spirit. And one of the things the Spirit is doing constantly is interceding. So Spirit-filled people pray. They talk to God. They talk with God. They pour their hearts out to God. They go into the council of God and they tell God what to do, as though they could tell God what to do, because they've been invited to do that. They've been invited to bring the names of unbelievers before the throne and say, God, bring them to Christ. They've been told to pray for nations. They've been told to sing Psalm 67 and call for all the nations to rise up and bless him. Do that, Lord. Fulfill your own psalm. This is what spirit-filled people do. This is the example from the Christians in the book of Acts. Not that they prayed in order to get filled with the Holy Spirit, but that they were filled with the Spirit. They prayed because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It changes the way you sing. It changes the way you pray. You find yourself from the heart amening the things which you are praying, the things which you are singing. This is why, it's one of the reasons why we, in our liturgy, we want you to join in a strong amen at the end of the song, at the end of the prayers, or as one of the men offers up a prayer, and then he offers it up in the name of Jesus, and then the body of Christ together, because they're filled with the Spirit, have joined with the one who is representing us. As he's going into the counsels of God, thanking him and telling God what to do, we say amen, yes. Us too. We agree. Do this, Lord. May it be. May it be so. We're joining with that. Sometimes you should feel as the song is going, as the psalm is going, as the prayer is being given, that you can't wait to add your amen to what is being said, to what is being sung. Because God's Spirit is at work in you, in us, in you individually, in us corporately. As God's people, to be the kind of people that find themselves in great conflict all around us, because we speak the truth, and that truth is light, and this is a dark place, and the darkness doesn't like it. But when we gather back together, having as we see happening here in Acts, we gather back together, there's great encouragement and thankfulness, and again going before the throne saying, give us more. I mean, this is the amazing thing. These people are filled with boldness. But what do they pray? Verse 29, now look, Lord, on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, as though they didn't have any, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, God gave them more boldness. The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see that? That's a great example of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that they weren't filled. They were being filled more by means of the Spirit. They were being filled more with the boldness, with the steadfastness, with the prayers, with the words of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, you find out what happens. One of the things then that happens is they long for more. More of the work of the Spirit in their lives. For the Spirit always directs our hearts to Jesus. It always directs our souls, our passions, our affections to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. And then with that, it directs our hearts long for more boldness, more obedience, more praise to be given to Jesus, and then for his kingdom. Boldness marks the preaching and witness of Christians then. Paul prays for more boldness. And we see this in a number of different places where Paul writes. We see this in a number of different places throughout the book of Acts. But I want you to look, you know, years later now, Paul will find himself in prison. And we'll see this kind of spirit boldness in him. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, Philippians, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, the things that have happened to him is that he's finding himself in prison. And we know this because he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord, and that he is in chains, he mentions elsewhere. And also because in verse 13 he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, praetorium guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, again, what happens? Paul is spirit-filled. He's preaching the gospel. What happens to him? He finds himself landed in prison. He finds himself arrested and in prison. What does he do while he have conflict and problems, right? He goes, no, this is great. The guy's chained to me all night long. He can't get away from me. Guess what we're going to talk about? He just sees it as opportunity. Not only that, but he knows his boldness is, and the fact that he is imprisoned is emboldening others to preach the gospel. And so he sees his obedience, he sees his steadfastness being used by God, by God's Spirit, to make more bold. Look at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, through your Spirit-filled prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I don't see Paul as somebody who needs more boldness. And yet, look at this. What is he asking for prayer for? He said, would you pray for me that God, by his Spirit, would make me more bold, that I might boldly proclaim all that God has for me. In the same way, he'll say in Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, this is after the list of the armor of God. Why are we given the armor of God? Why do we go through and list all these pieces of the armor of God? If you look carefully, the end of chapter 6, the reason or the purpose is primarily, or the first purpose is so that I might pray. So that I might pray. And as he asks for prayer, he then asks for the Ephesians for prayer, and he says, and for me, I want you to pray for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's what God is requiring of Paul, and that's what Paul's been doing. I can't see an example in the book of Acts where Paul is not speaking boldly the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So obviously, Paul is not asking for prayer because he's saying, I kind of get nervous. I'm like those seniors giving their first thesis ever. I've watched the Providence guys give their thesis for the first time. For many of us, the very first time they've ever stood up before people, and they've had to speak for several minutes and then answer questions publicly in front of everyone. And you know what? It's nerve-wracking. Paul is not nerve-wracked. And that's not what he's praying for. He's not praying for the butterflies to go away. That's not his issue. He's praying for a Spirit-imparted boldness that would go forth with the Word to accomplish what the Word accomplishes. One of the things Paul understands is the Word, unaccompanied by the Spirit, does not effect. But the Word with the Spirit, the Word preached boldly, that is, in the Spirit, accomplishes a great deal. It raises the dead. It turns hearts that are hard soft. It opens eyes. It opens ears. When God grants that kind of bold word, that kind of Spirit word, lives are changed. And Paul knows that. And Paul wants more of that. Do you want more of that? Do we not need more of that? Do we not need more of that in our pulpits in America today? Not just preaching, but bold preaching. Not just truth, but truth on fire. Not just, what we need is chaos. What we need is a great Reformation revival that takes place, that is just stirring up and turning upside down the world around us. Because the Spirit is having his way in the lives and hearts and minds of people. It's funny, oftentimes when we think, and we like things nice and in order. If I say to you revival, if I say to you reformation, if I say to you a great awakening, a land turned right and left with thousands coming to Christ, obeying and following, we oftentimes think it would be so nice to just be, plant another church and then there'll be all these nice little Bible studies going on and some people's lives are going to... It will be, when God grants these things in these times, it's a mess. It's always messy. Because one of the things that always happens is there's conflict. There's always powers that fight, that push back. There's always problems. And there's all kinds of problems within the church. There's all kinds of problems outside of the church. Again, read the book of Acts. That's what happens when the Spirit goes forth, when the Word goes forth on fire. There are all kinds of riots that take place. Do you want a Spirit-filled church? Do you want God to pour out His Spirit again upon this nation? Because if you want that, there will be conflict. There will be pushback. Your easy little life, your maybe quiet little suburban middle-class life may not be quite so easy. If you find yourself having to stand before authorities and are asked the question, why do you do these things? In what name are you doing these things? In what name, by what power are you educating your children? By what power and upon whose authority do you think that you can stand and say that this thing is right and this other thing is wrong? And you'll know what those authorities have done to others. And you'll be called to give a testimony. Oh, how we need to be Spirit-filled at just such a time. Paul's praying for that kind of boldness. But again, not boldness because there would be nerves, but because he knows in that time, what looks like just conflict is actually opportunity. This is how God has brought forth the power of the gospel time and time again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about how he came to the Corinthians, and he says, I didn't come to you as a great rhetorician. I didn't come to you. I came to you in weakness and in fear, but I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's a boldness. So there's a difference between self-confident arrogance and a humble boldness. There's a difference between a man who just thinks he's right, period. A man who pours out his life because he knows God is right, period. Right? There's the difference. The difference comes when we have been ourselves to the cross. The difference comes when we ourselves know that there is, that I stand, what I stand upon is no righteousness of my own, no hope of my own, no ability to please God or succeed on my own in any kind of eternal way, no ability to change the minds or the hearts or the souls of anyone else. No, it doesn't matter how much I study, it doesn't matter how hard I work, even though I'm called to study hard and work hard to bear witness, unless God works, there won't be, His truth won't go forth. It won't go forth in your home, won't go forth in your family, won't go forth in the nation, in the neighborhood, in churches, unless God moves. Paul will say also elsewhere, he'll say in Corinthians also, that he planted, that Apollos watered. But it's only God who gives the increase. God, give the increase then. This is the prayer for boldness. This is the prayer for fruit. This is the prayer for a change to take place. This is what happened on Pentecost Day in Jerusalem when God poured out His Spirit in abundance. How do we pursue such boldness? First of all, maybe you don't want to. Maybe you would prefer just your quiet, confident, personal, devotional, religious time with Jesus yourself. Don't really want to cause conflict with anyone else. Don't really want anyone else to know. I'm not talking about everybody having the spirit of evangelism or having the gift of evangelism or everybody having an ability in any situation at all times to stand and speak publicly about Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. God will give you the places and the people and the times to do what you're supposed to do when those times of obedience occur. And there will be times where you know there'll be conflict if you stand in whatever way He's given you to stand in the light. But some of you might just prefer just to be able to be Christian in name, but I don't want it to bother my life. I don't want it to slow down my pursuit, be it my pursuit of a woman or a man who doesn't happen to be a Christian, or my pursuit of a successful career. I want my Jesus time to interfere with my other times, the times that I'm pursuing these other things. You'll never have the spirit of boldness. And your faith will become dimmer and duller and deader because you haven't gone to the cross with all of this. But for those who want boldness, for those who want revival, for those who want to love someone more than they love anything else in their life, because they know they'll be with that someone forever. And because they know that there's nothing better for them, there's no more satisfaction for them in their life than glorifying that other one. How do I pursue that boldness? How do I pursue that? Timothy had a need of it, apparently, at some level. Timothy had a need of being stirred up by the Spirit to remove a spirit of fear. Turn to the second book of Timothy. Paul has trained Timothy. Timothy had been with him, and then Paul had left him behind to pastor churches. And in his second epistle to Timothy, so he's writing to a pastor, he's writing about his work. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Therefore I remind you, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you, the one that was in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power," boldness, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then look where Paul leads him. How can I get that? Okay, so how do I get that? Well, read the next verses, 8 through 11. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So don't be ashamed of the testimony, which would mean review it, be in it, think about it, proclaim it, join with him, share with him, don't be afraid of, participate in the sufferings for the gospel. Do so according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see, hear that confidence, that steadfastness going on. He says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel," so that you don't even be afraid of death anymore. "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. Go back to the power of the cross, the declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of his reign supreme at the right hand of God. Join with him. Be willing to join with him in his sufferings, because you know that even death cannot touch you. Because God has you, and he has you completely and fully in the care of his hands. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you in everything. Pursuing this. "For this reason, Paul was not ashamed," he says in verse 12, continuing on. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." There's confidence. And that confidence is where the boldness comes from. "Hold fast," he says then, verse 13, "the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." And so he's not ashamed, and he exhorts Timothy to hold fast to the teaching in faith and love kept in us by God's Holy Spirit. In Hebrews, we are told to come boldly to the throne of grace. We are told more than once to come boldly. And we are told to come boldly before God. And here's a connection about having boldness before all men. It is knowing what it is to come boldly before the throne of grace, first of all. Boldness before men will not occur unless we have boldness as sinful men before the presence of God. And so just go past Timothy, Titus, Philemon to Hebrews, chapter 10. I'd like you to see this as well. Chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews is being written to a people who are afraid. They are afraid in their sufferings. They are afraid as to whether or not their understanding of the testimony of faith in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else is enough for salvation. And they're worried about their lives. And over again, you hear the writer of Hebrews talk about boldly coming before the Lord and receiving all that you need because you are afraid. And so in chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. He's writing to Jews where every one of those phrases has deep meaning and pictures for them. There is no way you would ever enter into the Holy of Holies upon fear of death and eternal judgment. You would never go there. Only the high priest, and only once a year, and only having gone through the exact perfect ritual, would go into the Holy of Holies. You wouldn't think twice. And the author of Hebrews is writing saying, that's all going away. And something far, the real thing has come. You know what you can do now? You can walk right in boldly. Not just, you don't even have to just walk in boldly to that veil, which has been ripped in half, which is about to come down. That temple is coming down. You can walk really into the very temple of God, and you can come into his presence boldly because you have been made righteous. Perfectly righteous. There's not an accusation that can be made against you. Satan himself can stand before the throne and accuse you of every vile thing he ever wanted to. And because of the blood of the perfect mediator, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect God, the perfect man, you can say with all boldness, it's all been taken care of. I'm in Jesus. Now, God, in Jesus' name, hear my prayers, hear my requests. Nobody could do that until Jesus Christ came. And now you have direct access, direct personal access by means of the Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ to come before the throne of grace in ways we never could have imagined before Jesus. This is why, this is when we are able to recognize and acknowledge what we have in Jesus Christ, which you will not recognize or acknowledge unless you're filled with the Spirit, you will then draw near to the throne of grace with great boldness. Hebrews 4 calls us again. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, in any time of need. Apart from the blood of Christ, there's absolutely no way to draw near. But in the free justification of his resurrection, you are invited and you are summoned to come and to come boldly. We may come in and boldly confess our sins. I thought about that. Because I was thinking about how oftentimes you whether it's here when you gather together or when you go before God, you know you've sinned. You know you sinned on purpose. You know you sinned willfully. You know you have no excuse. And how do you enter into the throne of grace? Well, you're told to come boldly because that sin has been paid for. You're told to come in boldly before God and say, yes, that is why Jesus Christ died. Because of that raw, vile, wicked thing that I just did.
And there he is, my mediator. And I confess, confession, the word confession doesn't mean I grovel and feel horrible and bad. Now, there are times you can feel bad for your sin and how you've hurt others. That's fine. But that's not confession. They got it wrong. They got it wrong in Rome. They got it wrong in Rome when they said confession, part of penance, is feeling really, really, really bad. Feeling really, really, really bad doesn't get you anything. There are people who feel really, really, really bad in hell. Because feeling really, really bad doesn't get you saved. The blood of Jesus Christ gets you saved. And only the blood of Jesus Christ gets you saved. And so to confess, the word confess means to speak the same thing, to say the same thing. God says, that's sin, and you say, yes, that is sin. God says, that breaks my law, and you say, yes, that breaks your holy and good and right and just law. And God says, and the just and right recompense for that sin is eternal separation from the holy God, and you say, yes, that is true, that is absolutely true, outside of a blood sacrifice. And he says, blood sacrifice must be made, and you say, yes, absolutely, blood sacrifice must be made, and my substitute has paid for it, and his name is Jesus. That's confession of sin. That's confession of sin. I've said before to several of you, when you come to church and you go through the confession of sin, and afterwards I say to you, in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, I don't want to hear you say, thanks be to God. I want you to high-five one another. I want you to explode with thankfulness and confidence that Jesus Christ paid it all. Done. I want you to come, God calls you, to come into his presence with boldness. To come into his presence and confess your sin boldly. To sing your praise boldly. To sing about enemies being taken down boldly. To sing about the gathering of all nations boldly. To sing about the praise of God boldly, with great confidence that it is happening and it's only going to happen more and more and more because we are confident, not in ourselves, not in our ability to do anything. Paul himself says, I come in fear and trembling. What is left of me is weak. I'm weak. I'm terrible. But I come in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And when I come in that way, things happen. The world changes because of the Spirit of God. I enter into his counsels. I tell God what to do. We tell him in the prayers. And we join in the work of his exploding gospel to all nations. We tell God to pursue boldness. We tell God to mold our hearts. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. As the best advice I can give regarding the subject, he says, seek more of the Spirit of God, for this is the way to become Christ-like. Vain are all your attempts to be like him till you have sought his Spirit. Take the cold iron and attempt to weld it, if you can, into a certain shape. How fruitless the effort. Lay it on the anvil, seize the blacksmith's hammer with all your might, let blow after blow fall upon it, and you shall have done nothing. Twist it, turn it, use all your implements, but you shall not be able to fashion it as you would. But put it in the fire. Put it in the fire, let it be softened and made malleable. Then lay it on the anvil, and each stroke shall have a mighty effect, so that you may fashion it into any form you may desire. So take your heart, not cold as it is, not stony as it is by nature, but put it into the furnace. There let it be molten, and after that it can be turned like wax to the seal and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. This opportunity every believer has every day, all day, for the Spirit dwells in you. But it occurs centrally, covenantally, and corporately here in this service of worship. And this is why you should come prepared, expectant, anticipating. If you don't come anticipating, expecting, if you don't come by faith, you are coming with cold steel. But if you come expecting, if you come with faith, if you come giving yourself, then then the fire will have its way, and the anvil, the thundering hammer of the word, will change you, will mold you and shape you and make us more like Jesus. We come into the service of word and spirit, and we are sent with more boldness because of it, because it is the boldness of another, the righteousness of another, the forgiveness of another, the gospel of another. It's not about you. And glory to God, it's not about you. It's about the Spirit that dwells in you. One more verse, I have it here in your outlines, 1 John 4:17. John writes, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. This is love perfected. What comes of Pentecost? A spirit of boldness, perfected love for God and for his glory. Perfected love for God. Perfected love for his kingdom. Love that will see and that will affect the turning upside down of the world. That's what they said about the apostles, the book of Acts. They're turning the world upside down. They're causing trouble everywhere they go. We should be causing trouble everywhere we go. And everywhere we go, as we cause trouble, we see it as opportunity. Because our eyes are thinking first about kingdom, the kingdom of God. You can think of it this way as well. We can only go out into the world with boldness when we are able to come into the presence of God with boldness. But if we have come into the presence of God with boldness and survived, then it is a trifle to stand before men and any human earthly throne. In Jesus' name. Father in heaven, it is your intention to bring forth the salvation of the world. Your word, your spirit, your spirit-empowered church, these are your agents. This land, this generation is in need of a great work of your word spirit. It is in great need of a deep conviction of our sin, a great revival, and a great reformation. Bring this, we pray. Begin here, even in individual hearts, and even now. For we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.